So many scriptures we could turn to regarding God's grace, but we have to have a reading that mentions God's grace. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, and we'll read from verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 5. And verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The grace of God, one of his great attributes again. And it's the opening words of verse 10, but the God of all grace. We'll see that in a moment or two. How do you define God's grace? Somebody has taking the word grace as an acrostic, G-R-A-C-E, and we know maybe what that's going to be, God's riches at Christ's expense, and how that is a simple definition of God's grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace is costly. It cost Christ upon the cross. There are many different definitions. One could be a God's goodwill and free favor to man in and through Jesus Christ. God's goodwill and unpurchased favor to sinners. God showing goodness to persons who deserve only severity and had no reason to expect anything but severity. And so right throughout our lives, even before we became Christians, and right to the end, it's grace from start to finish. Someone penned these words, "Grace, 'tis a charming sound, harmonious to the ear. Heaven with the echo shall resound, and all the earth shall hear. 'Twas grace that wrote my name in life's eternal book. 'Twas grace that gave me to the Lamb, who all my sorrows took. Grace taught my wandering feet to tread the heavenly road, and new supplies each hour I meet while pressing on to God. Grace taught my soul to pray and made my eyes overflow. 'Tis grace that kept me to this day and will not let me go. Grace all the work shall crown through everlasting days. It lays in heaven the topmost stone and well deserves the praise. Oh, let that grace inspire my soul with strength divine. May all my powers to thee aspire and all my days be thine.'" So every day that we live our lives, we receive God's grace. We live in God's grace. We're not saved by our works. Isn't that the very black and white of the gospel? Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves." It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And one has said, do not lose sight of this truth. Salvation by works lays God under obligation to the creature, whereas salvation by grace lays the creature under eternal obligation to God. We are saved not by achieving, but by receiving and believing. Titus 2 verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Another penned the words, O the love that drew salvation's plan, O the grace that brought it down to man. And Paul knew something about works. And yet in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 10 he says, but by the grace of God I am what I am. It wasn't by his own works. All our righteousnesses, Isaiah 64 says, in God's sight are as filthy rags. All our righteousnesses. All the best that we can do. And I think then, if that's what our righteousnesses look like in God's sight, what must our sins look like? And yet we are saved by grace. And what we're going to do over a couple of Sunday mornings, we're going to look at it this way. So that's an acrostic, a God's riches at Christ's expense. But I thought of my own acrostic. I looked at the letters of grace, G-R-A-C-E. The letter G, as we have seen in our reading, he's the God of all grace. God of all grace. Ephesians 1 and verse 7 has the letter R, speaks about the riches of his grace. Then we can use various scriptures to speak about available grace. And we'll look at those three this morning. Then when we come back in a couple of weeks' time, God willing, the letter C, we have to speak about common grace. And there are those Christians who would disagree with that. But God's mercies are over all his works. He causes the sun to shine upon the just and the unjust. He causes the rain to fall upon the just and the unjust. And you've got to call it something. And so there are those who just call it common grace. G-R-A-C. And then the letter E, experiential grace. That we can experience in our lives. So let's look at this acrostic G-R-A-C-E then. He's the God of grace. Yes, there are those verses that speak about the grace of God, as Titus 2 verse 11 does, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. The grace of God. But here's a verse that talks about the God of grace. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. If it wasn't for that grace, nobody would be called. God's not obligated to call anybody. We are all sinners. We are all rebels. But because of his grace, because of his unstinting kindness, he's entered into covenant with sinners to make them his children, his family, that they might live with him in his home in heaven for all eternity. We don't deserve that. But it's because of the attribute of his grace that it happens. And the God of all grace, because all the attributes are sourced in God. If there's no grace, there's no Savior. If there's no Savior, there's no salvation. If there's no salvation, there's no heaven. If there's no heaven, there's no hope. And one has said, any difference between the darkest spirit in the world of woe and the brightest spirit in the world of bliss is only made possible by the sovereign grace of God. Moses experienced this great display of God. Do you remember when he was standing in the cave and Moses would only see God's back? And he heard the exclamation in Exodus 34 and verse 6, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, the God of grace. Romans 3 and 24, and we're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Another has written, great God of wonders, all thy ways display the attributes divine, but countless acts of pardoning grace beyond thine other wonders shine. Who is a pardoning God like thee? Or who has grace so rich and free? Oh, may this strange, this matchless grace, this God-like miracle of love, fill the wide earth with grateful praise, as now it fills the choirs above. Somebody has said that grace is God loving, God stooping, God coming to the rescue, God giving himself generously in and through Jesus Christ. He's the God of grace. But then in Ephesians 1 and verse 7, we can use the letter R, speak about the riches of his grace. Ephesians 1 and verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We all know how rich the first several verses of Ephesians chapter 1 are. Tremendous passage of scripture. It's one sentence beginning at verse 3 and going right down, it seems, to verse 12. Just one sentence. And there's commas and there's colons and semicolons and all in there, but it's still all one sentence. Paul just overflowing with who God is and what he has given to us. Verse 5 says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. It's no wonder that if you go out to buy a commentary on Ephesians, they're often bulky commentaries. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, 8 volumes, Banner of Truth edition, 8 volumes of his sermons on Ephesians, something like 200 plus sermons on Ephesians. I've read them all. I've read the 8 volumes. And how you just have to go down a passage like this and even just take, like, even a sentence at a time almost. Even just parts of a verse. You know that verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. There's predestination, there's adoption, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. in whom we have redemption through his blood. You can't rush through reading a passage like this. You have to take your time. You have to stop almost in between commas. You have to stop at each comma and just think about what you've read. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. His supply of grace, like the water in Psalm 36 and John 4. It's never going to run dry. We got supplied with it yesterday. Yesterday's now in the past. It's now history. We can't relive yesterday or any past day. But this is a new day when we'll drink of the fountain again. This is a new, fresh supply. And one has said, he does not give in stinted fashion, but with unbounded liberality. If redemption were according to the measure of man's merit, there would be no redemption. But who can measure the wealth of God's grace? According to the riches of his grace, and into verse 8, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Wherein he hath abounded toward us. Modern translations of the Bible would say that he has lavished on us. And that seems to give a better picture, which he lavished on us. Lavished on us. So we needn't fear that such a supply is going to dry up. He has lavished his grace upon us. There's some houses where I've been to for a meal, and you have your meal, and then, you like another potato, Raymond? And, you'll have another one, Raymond. And they almost put another dinner on. You know what? Now, that kind of hospitality. And it's very, very generous, and they just keep putting more on and more on, and your plate is overflowing. And that's just what life is with God, isn't it? Life is just overflowing. I needn't fear his grace running dry. I needn't fear that. And that brings me to the letter A, to available grace. When are the times that we need his grace? Let's read Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 down to the end of the chapter. Again, verses that are well known. Hebrews 4:12-16. For the word of God is quick, it's alive, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So here we have available grace. Here we have grace for the practical things of life. To find grace to help in time of need. Is there ever a time that we're not in need? So therefore we're always coming before the throne of grace. And the very fact that it's called the throne of grace, it's not a throne to be feared in a sense. I know there's to be the fear of God. There's to be that awe and respect. Of course there has. But it's not a throne of judgment that we're coming to. It's a throne of grace. And look how we can come to this throne. We can come boldly. Not timidly, not fearfully. We can come boldly. We can come with confidence onto the throne of grace. Because it is a throne of grace. The Christian life is a life of experiencing God's grace. And one has said, as grace led me to faith in the first place, so grace will keep me believing to the end. The throne of grace. Now, Romans 5 and 17 talks about God's abundant provision of grace. So that we may, whenever we're going through a difficult time of life, which suggests here, time of temptation maybe, let us think that we have a high priest who can't be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows our infirmities. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin, because he is unique, he's not like us. And because of our infirmities, we come boldly onto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We're talking here about prayer, how we seek the Lord in prayer to obtain mercy and find grace. Here's mercy and grace together, which they often are. We don't think of one maybe without thinking of the other. It's just two of those things that go together. Like bacon and egg and fish and chips. Mercy and grace. One has said, it is here that we receive mercy to cover the sins of yesterday, and it is also here that we find grace to meet the needs of today. Grace is both what we have and what we continually need. But those of us who are Christians, we have available grace for serving the Lord. Romans 12, verses 4 to 8 says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." And the list goes on, and those are very much, some of those things are very much public, and maybe public speaking and so on, preaching. It's not everybody can do that. But from verse 9, "Let love be without dissimulation, be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Well, everybody can do that. Whether one's in the pulpit or one's in the pew, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Anybody can do those things. We can get alongside people. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Practical things. Grace can be shown in a practical way. And it seems along with the grace that saved us came grace that we might serve others. That every Christian can do something in the church. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. So all of these things, all stemming from grace, public and private things. And one has put it like this: the body of Christ is like an orchestra, a team, a crew, etc., with every individual important in his own right, and yet contributing an essential part to the whole. There must be individual diversity which is blended into a working unity. Our differences do not divide, only enrich. Nobody has all the gifts. Everybody has some gifts. Grace that's available. We see in prayer. And we see in service. Or let me put it in alliteration. Grace for supplication. And grace in service. But I think we can see in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that we can have grace for sickness. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7, and again you know these verses well. Paul says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." And we don't know what that thorn was. We don't know who the messenger of Satan was. It was obviously this thorn of some kind. It could have been a physical disability of Paul's. We just don't know. "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice," three times, "that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness." And that's what the Lord said to him. And then Paul's response to that was, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." And this enabled Paul to cope with his thorn, to know God's sufficient grace. It's clear that the thorn wasn't removed, but because of God's grace, it was relieved. It was relieved. Paul learned to live with it. And he would rather have had that if his thorn was removed, not to know God's grace. wherever that thorn was, remained the rest of his life. And he was conscious, and he knew more of God's grace than he had ever done. And how this empowered him in his Christian life. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses. All those experiences of life that under normal circumstances you don't want to have. And yet Paul says, I will take pleasure in these things if I know the grace of God, if I know the power of Christ in my life. The greater the Christian's weakness, the greater the grace poured out. So you might have a thorn. I can think of my thorns, but it's grace that enables us to cope with our thorns. They mightn't be removed completely, but they will be relieved. My grace. And he said unto me, the Lord said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. And that suggests the continual availability of his grace. His grace is always there. Like the lovely words in James chapter 4, verses 4 to 6. Says ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth among us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. He gives more grace. Yes, we were saved by grace, but we didn't receive all the grace that we would ever need at that moment in time. We are saved by grace, but then there is sustaining grace. We were saved by grace, but then we are sustained by grace, and there are more occasions than others that we maybe need more grace than other occasions. I certainly personally thank God that I've been conscious of more of his grace throughout these past number of years. He gives us more grace to conquer. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Well, you're either one or the other. You're either a friend of the world, the enemy of God, or you're the enemy of the world and a friend of God. But he gives us grace to conquer that. To live our lives that we are an enemy to this world and we are a friend of God. He gives us grace to conquer and to cope with the experiences of life, but he giveth more grace. As one has said, he supplies perfectly measured grace to meet the needs of the godly. For daily need, there is daily grace. For sudden need, sudden grace. For overwhelming need, overwhelming grace. God's grace is given wonderfully, but not wastefully. Freely, but not foolishly, bountifully, but not blindly. Grace is an ever-growing thing in our lives because we're called upon in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So grace is something to know. Grace is something to grow. And where practical living is concerned, and where different experiences of life are concerned, grace is something to show. Knowing grace, growing grace, showing grace. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As somebody has commented on that verse, not some kind of one-off experience he has in mind, but a steady growth that continues throughout the whole of the Christian life. The grace of God. The letter G, and this is looking at it in a simple way, but a way to help us to remember, he's the God of all grace. The letter R, the riches of his grace. The letter A, it's available grace in supplication, in service, in sickness. So God willing, we'll come back and look at C and E, common grace and experiential grace. Let's think upon them. What has saved us and what's keeping us? The grace of God. Psalm 116, verses 1 to 7. And because of that, we can say, like the psalmist, I love the Lord, because my voice and prayers he did hear. We call upon the Lord day by day. Verse 5 says, God is God, merciful and righteous is, yea, gracious is our Lord. And there's the grace of God. God saves the meek. I was brought low. He did me help afford. Verses 1 to 7 to the tune Kilmarnock.